Okay, good morning, guys. Thanks. Oh, wow, enthusiasm. That's great. Yeah, so I don't know about you, but I've definitely had a pretty rough week. The family's getting over just the latest cold that Jenny brought home from daycare. And I wrote most of this sermon with a fever, so things might get interesting. We'll see. But funnily enough, you know, the passage is about the Spirit kind of working in spite of our flesh, right? So you got to walk the walk, you can't just talk the talk. So with that, let's just pray that, yeah, God will be at work in spite of our physical limitations. So yeah, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for today. We thank you for, your presence here in this place. We praise you for your power, your holiness and righteousness. The ways that you have, come to us, met us where we're at, that you do empower us, that you do help us, that you have sent your Holy Spirit to be this helper, Lord. And I pray that you can be at work now. I pray that you can speak, in spite of my own limitations. I pray that you will speak through me, speak through your word. I pray that we can have ears to hear you, eyes to see you, hearts that are impressionable, softened to what you have to say today, Lord. And again, we just, we praise you for who you are. All these things I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So we're in Galatians 5, 13 through 26. Oh, right, and if you notice, there's a Slido code at the top of some of the slides. It's just CABC. If you want to use a phone, navigate to a browser, feel free to drop any questions that you have throughout the sermon there, and then happy to do my best to answer them after the sermon. So, just CABC. So, okay. So at TYF camp that we just had, one of our lunch conversations, it steered towards determining the best fruit. We had some very strong advocacy from Jess that mandarins are clearly the best. She had many reasons. You should definitely ask her about her many reasons why mandarins are the best. Some of those reasons were their more consistent quality. It's more likely that you're gonna find a good mandarin than a bad one. They're easy to peel, they're like sweet. Many good qualities. They're hard traits to argue against. We also shared some love for grapes. That if you find some good grapes, they have this like pleasing mouthfeel as you bite into one, and they're, easy to eat. Had some love for tropical fruit as well, like mangoes, despite their greater difficulty of preparing them and things like that. They're not always available. They still have a very unique and good flavor compared to a lot of other more common fruits. So these are all great candidates. And I enjoy them as well. But I would say for me, after living in what's more or less the apple capital of Japan in Aomori Prefecture, when you finally find a good apple, like nothing else comes close. Like if you find a legitimate Aomori Fuji apple, like that's one of the best experiences I've had eating a fruit. The right apple has this like great balance of good flavor, sweetness, texture, ease of eating. If you really needed to, you could throw it in a bag. It's gonna, fare pretty well. But then that's like just the thing, with all of these fruits actually, not just apples, but all of these fruits are great, but you have to find the right one, right? You're not always guaranteed to find a good one, that has qualities like this. I remember growing up in Chicago suburbia in the 90s, good produce basically didn't exist. For a long time, I thought I just didn't like fruit very much. But the reality was that good fruit just wasn't really available at your local grocery store. It all looked great, for sure, kind of an American value, right? Looking good. It was big, it was inexpensive, it was vibrantly colorful and shiny. But then actually eating it was almost always a disappointing experience. Oranges were always really tart and not sweet enough. They're hard to peel. You'd always come away with like a thick layer of that bitter white pith at the end. Strawberries never seemed to ripen. They always tasted a little bit more like cucumbers than strawberries, so that wasn't very nice. Blueberries were always like bland and mushy. Never had a good blueberry, I don't think, until I came to, maybe until I came here, I don't know. Yeah. But I will say, nothing was more disappointing than the so-called red delicious apple. Huh. Sure, they look good, right? They're like the quintessential apple. They have this like consistent deep red color. They're shiny, they're pretty large. But then take a bite into one and you're met with this like thick, tough, bitter, waxy skin that gets stuck in your teeth. The inside is like mealy and mushy and wet, watery. You know, apparently, when red delicious apples were originally bred, they were legitimately delicious. Like, there's a reason why they had that name. It wasn't only marketing. But then over time, you know, stores were pressuring farmers to start breeding apples to look better and to ship easier, and you know, not particularly caring for how good they actually tasted. Ultimately ruining this apple forever, right? You're not gonna find a good red delicious apple anymore. So they look great at first glance. They look great on the outside, but then you know, it's only disappointment when you actually eat them. So coming to our passage for today, you know, Paul begins a similar discussion of the quality of fruit. It's fruit of a different kind, though, right? In the same way we critiqued and evaluated edible fruit in our conversation at camp, as we go through today, I want to invite you to put on a similarly evaluatory attitude and reflect on fruit that we bear in our own lives. What do we produce through our acts and deeds? Is it consistently good and delicious? Does it only look good on the outside, but then when you bite into it, it's disappointing? Or is it even outright bad and rotten from the beginning? So far in Galatians, we've seen how Paul has been building this like sweeping case against the Judaizers. So that's this group of Jewish Christians who have been speaking out against Paul's teaching, kind of all over the place, but then we see specifically here in the church in Galatia. They're arguing that the Galatian Christians needed to become Jewish first, right? And then Christian after that, and then continue to follow the Jewish law despite their belief in Christ. So this bigger issue, you know, it relates to many different aspects of being Jewish, but then it frequently gets summarized into only one argument for circumcision, right? So when it says all of these things specifically about circumcision, it's really more than that. But yeah, that's sort of a shorthand way of talking about it. And of course, circumcision in this religious context, being this like physical symbol of partaking of God's covenant with Abraham, right? It was sort of the way that God sealed this promise with Abraham in the beginning, and then later with Moses and then the nation of Israel. Paul's position, of course, is that God's covenant with Abraham and Moses, it hasn't necessarily been, you know, done away with, you know, erased or anything like that, but instead it's been fulfilled through Jesus. And then Jesus has given us a new covenant based on our faith and belief in him, and not based on physical signs or an adherence to the law, right? So from chapter 1 until now, Paul has been defending this new covenant from multiple positions. So first we saw that like this message was passed directly from Jesus to Paul, right? And he says that even if an angel said otherwise, you know, you had a vision, an angel appeared to you and he taught you something different and contrary to what Paul was teaching, that you should disregard it, right? Because the original message came from Jesus himself. And then he moves on and says that it was confirmed among the other apostles who were also taught by Jesus face to face. And then he argues that this new covenant is supported through scripture. You know, that's what we looked at last, showing how even from the start, God's covenant with Abraham pointed to Jesus' fulfillment of it, you know, from the beginning. And now, as we get into chapter 5, Paul is shifting this argument back to the Galatians, where he's going to show them that even within yourself, even if you just look within yourself, you can see that this is true, if only you look for it. So, like I said, we're picking up today's argument in chapter 5, starting in verse 13. Here, Paul says, "For you are called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another." So we've talked about this idea before as we've gone through Galatians, but then Paul brings it to the forefront here again. You know, as Christians, under this new covenant given to us by Jesus, we have been set free from the requirement of fulfilling the laws God gave to Moses for the sake of our own righteousness and salvation. I don't need to avoid pork, and I can shave my beard if I want to, and I can wear clothes made of like blended materials. You know, all of these things were part of the Mosaic Law. And then even more than that, as it concerns my righteousness and salvation, I don't have to not covet, you know, Ten Commandment things, you know, not dishonor my parents. I don't even have to not steal, right? As it concerns my righteousness. In that, it's not that these laws don't matter, and it's not that these laws don't exist anymore, that they've been like erased or done away with. There's still God's standards and requirements for righteousness. And if we don't meet them, we know that the consequences are permanent separation from God. However, through Jesus' new covenant to us, we know that Jesus willingly takes on these consequences for us, right? If we believe he is who he says he is, that his punishment and death stands in place of our punishment and death, and that he rose from the dead, and that following him as students and disciples will heal us, fulfill us, and transform us. Right? We are freed from the law in Jesus' fulfillment of the law. But then the question that follows is inevitable. You know, if I no longer have to do these things in order to be saved, have I been given this blank check, right, to sin as much as I want, to do whatever I want? What have I been freed to do? So we've talked about this, you know, concept a lot over the months and years. And, you know, it's easy to say no, right? You know, that's not the case. That's not how it actually plays out. You know, we haven't been given a blank check to sin. But then it's more difficult to really understand why. So let's, yeah, go back and look at how Paul answers this. Oops, there we go. So, yeah, rereading the verse. "For you are called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself." So we're not freed for our own self-indulgence, right? Instead, we're freed to actually live up to God's standards. You know, we're freed to live righteously, you know, somehow, right? You're freed to legitimately love God and love others. Moving toward that goal of loving God and loving others, it's baked into the very nature of actually receiving Jesus into our hearts. It's an inevitable outcome of really doing that. If we're given a gift, we can't act in defiance of that gift and expect to have actually accepted it. So I made that sentence pretty complicated, so I'll try and say it again. If we're given a gift, we can't act in defiance of like the nature of that gift and expect to have actually accepted it. So take this as an example. Say I have a friend who's very concerned for my well-being and comes up to me and says, "You know, Joe, all you eat is quarter pounders from McDonald's. Your body can't take it anymore. You're killing yourself. You have to start eating healthy if you don't want to die," right? So I feel properly chastised. You know, I really should start cooking, you know, better, you know, eating better food. So then, yeah, I do my best to start cooking more healthily, you know, eating better food. But then I start to realize, like, hey, this is really hard. You know, I don't know how to buy all the right ingredients. It's hard to prepare everything on my own day in and day out. And in the end, I'm, like, just not a good cook. I can't do it on my own. You know, I need to meet this standard if I'm not going to kill myself and die, but I can't do it. I'm incapable of doing it. So I get burnt out on it, and I just go back to eating quarter pounders because I kind of have like no other alternative. So my friend sees this, and he's like, okay, all right, you know, here's what I'll do for you. I've hired, oh, right, so this is me frustrated cooking, right? So this is what I'll do for you. I've hired the best chef in the world to stay with you night and day and cook all your meals for you. You know, his food, it'll clear your arteries out in an instant. You wouldn't even know it because it tastes so good. You know, so then I agree that, you know, this chef comes to stay with me and then cook all my meals, cook me all this great food. But then, if I've really received this gift, what do I have to do? You know, what's inherent in the very nature of this gift? You know, I need to actually eat the food the guy makes, right? I'm freed from the burden of making the food myself, but if I don't even try to eat the food that this chef gives me, and instead just like happily scrape off like every delicious plate of food into the bin, and then just go back to exclusively eating quarter pounders, you have I really accepted this gift? Will I be saved from the consequences of my actions just because I've made like a show of accepting what I've been given? So of course this isn't a perfect analogy, you know, but the point is that there's something in the very nature of the gift that we're given through Jesus that requires like our attention, that requires our intentionality. I need to be willing to eat the food that the chef makes me before I've actually accepted the gift that I've been given. I need to at least want to stop eating quarter pounders and like try developing a taste for healthier food. And then for us in Jesus, you know, I need to at least want to stop living for myself and instead want to live for God and others. You know, recognizing that, you know, being God's standard, that this must be the best way to live. If we don't do that, you know, Paul says that there are consequences. If we instead just live for ourselves instead of living for others, he says, you'll bite and devour one another. You know, watch out or you'll be consumed by one another. Instead of building each other up in love, loving each other as you want to be loved, love your neighbor as yourself, you know, you will consume and destroy one another. So then that's wanting to live for God and wanting to live for others. But then the next question would be like, how do I actually live for God and others? You know, from the illustration, you know, instead of just wanting to eat the chef's food, how do I actually go about eating it? You know, so when, especially when I'm so used to quarter pounders, you know, get used to the taste, I guess. So moving down the passage, Paul says in verse 16, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what's against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what's against the flesh. They're opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So how do we do it? You know, Paul says we need to walk by the Spirit. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and actually walk where the Spirit tells us to go. So that sounds good and like appropriately spiritual, you know, end of sermon right there, that's your answer. But like, what does that really look like, you know, in our day-to-day lives? You know, what does that really mean? So, you know, for the overwhelming majority of Christians, I would say that, you know, we tend to believe that we have our physical body and we have an immortal, immaterial spirit, right? And these are two aspects of ourselves that combine to form who we are. And yet, you know, while they're combined, I can still tell that there's like a bit of a difference there, right? You know, on the one hand, there's this part of me that's like awake and alert and conscious, right? You know, maybe it's like my spirit's living in my frontal cortex or something like that, but like I'm capable of making decisions. I'm able to learn and speak and reason. I'm able to, you know, to some extent tell my body to do things, you know, like be a responsible adult and like finish your class assignments and like go take a shower and, you know, go ask so-and-so how they're doing. And for some of those things, like the rest of my body will respond, and some of those things my body will resist doing that. But then on the other hand, you know, there's also this, you know, more like unconscious part of myself, you know, not quite awake, not quite alert, kind of lizard brain part of myself. And like, even though my awake conscious side of myself, you know, knows better, it still wants to do things like, you know, eat a million donuts, or like watch just one more YouTube video, or, you know, tell so-and-so off for being such a jerk to me, or, you know, getting revenge would just be so satisfying, right? It's a self-serving side of myself. It's a self-destructive and sinful part of myself, right? And these two aspects of ourselves, they're at war with each other, right? You know, sometimes, you know, my spirit wins out against my flesh, and like I get in on an assignment early, you know, start responsibly. And then sometimes it's the opposite, right? My flesh wins out against my spirit, and I yell, you know, when I should have been gentle. And when this regular stuff is such a battle for us, you know, how much more is it a battle in regards to following or not following God's will for our lives? You know, sinning versus not sinning, as opposed to just, you know, eating a donut or not eating a donut. We need reinforcements, right? We need help to bring our flesh more in line with our spirits, and our spirits more in line with God and God's will. So enter the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit of God, where Jesus promised to send Christians a helper, you know, after Jesus was resurrected and he's about to ascend into heaven. Most of us are probably pretty familiar with the story at the beginning of the Acts, where the disciples, after Jesus ascends, the disciples are gathered and waiting in Jerusalem, kind of unsure of what to do next. And then, you know, this like wind comes in through the windows, and it looks like these tongues of fire kind of rest on the top of the disciples' heads, the apostles' heads. God's Holy Spirit came to dwell inside them and then empower them to do all kinds of amazing things, right? To actually understand Jesus' teachings, to perform miracles that jump-started the spread of the early church. Even now, we believe that all Christians are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, you know, who acts as a helper, you know, to propel the gospel forward, you know, to move us forward in our relationship with God. With this, you know, given Paul's description here, I feel like the Holy Spirit usually acts as this counter to our like unconscious sinful nature, right? A counter to our flesh, an alternative, you know, mostly like unconscious influence on our conscious minds that evens the scales against our flesh's influence. You know, sometimes it shows up as like an internal thought or feeling. You know, sometimes it could be something external, like something someone else says to you, or something that you read in your Bible and it actually like impacts you in a meaningful way. And then with this influence, you know, over time, the Spirit like strengthens us to better resist our flesh and to act in line with God's will. But in that, in order to do those things, I still have to make a choice, right? You know, my flesh like flares up and gives me this feeling like, man, you know, that Service New South Wales employee that I talked to was such a condescending jerk, and you know, I should go back and give them a piece of my mind, even though that's not a good idea because you can't do that to employees in Australia. Right? The Spirit, you know, kind of elbows in when I have that feeling, and then maybe, you know, helps me remember what I read in like Proverbs, you know, in devotion, like the night before. You know, it says something like, you know, do not say, I will avenge this evil, but like wait on the Lord and he will save you, right? So like, you know, speaking to us, allowing us to be impacted in a way that really changes and affects our behavior. You know, when this happens, instead of, you know, seeking revenge, I change my mind and decide, like, actually, maybe I should pray for this person instead. Maybe there's a reason they were a jerk to me, and they need love and not, you know, me getting even with them. Like, I didn't have to come up with that idea on my own, right? That didn't start from within me, you know, this good idea to pray instead of seek vengeance. But then I still have to choose which path I'm going to take, right? So the Spirit opens up a path for me, you know, works to lead me down it, but then I still can choose to go with my flesh versus going with the Spirit. You know, I have to make a choice. Right? Yeah. So with this, you know, how do we know, like, we have these feelings and influences inside us? How do we know if what we're feeling is righteous anger? You know, how do I know if something I'm feeling is righteous anger or just like my pride being wounded? Or is it really the Holy Spirit telling me that I should like quit my job and like move to a remote village in Thailand to do missions? Or is it just like me having this inflated ego, wanting to get praise from others for doing something, you know, brave and commendable, right? How can we be sure that we've really accepted Jesus as, you know, this gift to us and are really indwelt by the Holy Spirit? So Paul continues in the passage saying something that very much echoes what Jesus has taught. I'll show you guys what Jesus says first, and then I'll show you what Paul says about it. So how do we know, right? So Jesus says in, this is Matthew chapter 7, be on your guard against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, so you recognize them by their fruit. So Paul takes this idea, and then he says this in our chapter, in our passage today. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I'm warning you about these things, as I've warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So Paul has these two lists of attributes, right? You know, one list, you know, things born from our flesh, our sinful nature, and then one list being fruit born in us by the Holy Spirit, right? Well, I don't believe either of these lists are like meant to be exhaustive. You know, nonetheless, especially for the first list, I'll go back to that. I want to encourage us to slow down and take a moment to really reflect on how these things show up in our lives. I know for me it can be very tempting to just, you know, breeze through this list and say something like, nah, you know, I don't worship little statues, you know, I don't practice sorcery, so I must not be that bad, right? You know, this stuff sounds like really bad, and I don't think I'm really bad. It doesn't apply to me, right? But if you take a second look, I think you might be surprised. So sure, maybe I don't go around, you know, bowing down to like little carved idols, you know, but are there times in my life when I felt that, you know, just having a little bit more money would solve all my problems, you know, make me happy, provide for all my needs? Like, yeah, I've felt that way before. We need to remember that anything we consider to be more important to us than God is a form of idolatry, right? Similarly, you know, you may not be practicing sorcery, you know, maybe more prevalent in you know, that day and age. But are there ways that we still seek to like gain power over people, right? You know, are there ways that, you know, maybe I'm vying for like this managerial position, you know, just because it means that I could like order other people around and have some level of power and control over others, right? Or a different question, you know, even if I'm not like promiscuous in that I'm like sleeping around, you know, do you still fantasize about others who aren't your spouse? You know, God's standard is very high, right? And God is generally more concerned over the state of our hearts compared to the actual acts that we do, right? You know, if it's big or if it's small, like rotten is rotten, right? You know, if it's a rotten pumpkin or if it's a rotten raspberry, you know, you're both gonna chuck them in the bin, right? It's still unacceptable to God. I think with this kind of self-reflection and introspection of where we're really at, I think it can spur us on, you know, give us a gauge of where we're really at in our relationship with God. Help us, you know, grow in our sensitivity to the Spirit's prompting, you know, deepen our repulsion to sin, and grow our love of righteousness. You know, if I really take stock of, like, what are the ways that I'm, you know, not living up to God's standard, and like, man, it was really awful the way that I talked to that person or the way that I felt about that situation, I think that can you know, be a work in us, right, to move us more towards God's will for our lives. I think the more we practice listening out for something, you know, the better we are at hearing it, right? You know, so, you know, driving up to Jetty's daycare, like I can walk out of the car, and like if the kids are playing outside and there are like five kids crying, I know with like almost absolute certainty if Jetty is like one of those kids crying, right? I'm very practiced in knowing what Jetty sounds like. So like, are we practicing, you know, listening out for the Spirit's prompting? Can we recognize the Spirit amidst the cacophony of conflicting voices in our life? You know, I think we can. I think we can do it. And I think with this, you know, it goes both ways, right? So a reflection and introspection of, you know, where we're at as far as, you know, these like kind of bad fruits born out from our flesh. I think it goes the other way too, as far as reflecting on the ways that, you know, God has borne this good fruit in our lives as well. So going towards that, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Like, these are qualities I can't expect to see in myself or others without the Holy Spirit's intervention in my life, right? I cannot have these things or attain these things without God's help and intervention. Any good quality you see in me or in anyone else, it's not my doing, right? It's not their doing. It's only because God is changing and transforming us. You know, I still might have a long way to go, but like, praise God that like I have more self-control than I did in uni when like I'd rage against, you know, when like projects wouldn't go well or when I feel overwhelmed. And like, praise God that instead of being this like ball of anxiety, you know, over my future and fears and things like that, you know, I do have like a moniker of peace and assurance in God's sovereignty and provision. You know, certainly I didn't just like wake up one day and like have these things. I think sometimes, you know, we might give a little bit of a false impression. I do think that sometimes we are just miraculously given, you know, these fruits, right? But I think a lot of the work is done, you know, through life's experiences and the Holy Spirit allowing us to actually be impacted by them, you know, changed by them. You know, when I'm trying to do, you know, support raising for a missions trip, right? And I'm struggling a lot and then God follows through at the end. You know, is that something that I forget about or is that something that really impacts and changes my heart, right? You know, God is at work in our lives, right? And, you know, the Spirit helps us, you know, really be changed by that work. Yeah, I want this legitimate transformation for all of us. That, you know, when we ask to be more and more like Jesus every day, you know, that we really want it, you know, that we're actually stepping towards it as the Spirit guides us along the way, you know, as we really put a death unto ourselves, right? You know, Paul says that we crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, right? It holds no legitimate power over us unless we allow it to, right? Unless we act as if it still has power and control over us. So this week, let's be especially mindful of the quality of the fruit that we're producing. and be intently listening out for the Spirit's prompting as we go about our days. And yeah, let's continue to pray for God's help and empowering to do so in all of this. Yeah, so with that, let's pray. Yeah, Lord, again, we just we thank you and praise you for who you are, that you are a God who cares about us so much that, despite our, unacceptable qualities, our sinful nature, you do so much to heal and restore us. That you've, come to earth, lived as a human, experienced the struggles that we experience, our temptation, and in that, you want, instead of, you've brought us to, you've come to our level, and you seek to bring us up to your level, Lord, and we pray that we can be faithful in really seeking that out, that, we can grow our hearts to really want this, to really seek after this, we pray for strength and passion to pursue it with authenticity. And Lord, again, we just praise you for everything you've done for us, who you are, and all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.